Brothers and sisters, just a few months ago, I was on the telephone to someone who's a mum, a believer, and it just turned out that when I rang her, she was sitting on a rock out in the bush, crying and praying. And the particular issue for her was that her son had been going out with an unbelieving young woman for the previous 2 years, and she had a great hold on his life to a very deeply unhealthy extent. And as she cried and as we talked together and as we prayed together, I committed to, in my mind, pray for this young man. I would love to tell you that the girl became a Christian. That's not actually what happened. What happened was that within 2 weeks, that girl had said she was no longer interested in the relationship and she walked away. And God released that young man, who is a believer, from a relationship which was taking him away from Christ. It was a wonderful result, really. Much as I would love to think that that woman might become a Christian. Now, I don't tell you that story to claim any credit. My prayers are no more powerful than yours. But I simply want to ask you this question. Do you really believe, not just in your head, but in your heart, that when you pray, God answers your prayers? Have you grasped the immense privilege that we have in prayer? That God loves to hear you, that he wants you to pray, that he does respond. He actually changes things in answer to your prayers. He is a father who cares. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is what Jesus himself called his Father in heaven, and we are invited to call God Abba, Father, Dad. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the point is, God is our dad. And a good dad loves to help his children. When my kids came to me, when they were at school, if they wanted help with homework or they wanted to talk over a problem, something that had happened at school, I loved to help them. I would stop anything to help them. God loves to hear from you, his children, from us. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks he will find, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Let me say the last phrase again. Who ask him. And the point is, we have to ask him. God is a Father who is delighted to give us good things when we ask him. And the problem with prayer doesn't lie in God's reluctance, but it's in our reluctance. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask God. What is wrong with us that we find prayer so ridiculously difficult? I'm going to talk to that subject in just a moment. But put simply, our sin makes it hard to believe that God loves us so much that he will stop everything to listen to us. Only a lack of faith. But Revelation chapter 8, which we just read, has an awesome scene where all the activity in heaven is stopped so that God can listen to the prayers of his people. Revelation 8:1, the Lamb opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. and the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, rose before God by the hand of the angel. Just imagine you were in a Rolling Stones concert. Anyone here ever go to a Rolling Stones concert? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know who said that. All right, Mick Jagger's 10-year-old son walks out on stage in the middle of the concert. Yes, Mick Jagger had 8 children. And what happens? Well, Mick Jagger stops the band. He tells the crowd, be quiet, for half an hour while he talks with his child. Unimaginable on earth, but that's the reality of what this passage is telling us happens in the heavenly court. That's the privilege we have. God stops everything to hear your prayer. That's the picture that's painted for us. But if prayer is a privilege, it is also a necessity. It's not an add-on to the Christian life. It is your Christian life. How did you start your life of faith? Answer, you prayed for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. How will you end your life of faith? God willing and strengthened by Him, you will end by praying for the forgiveness of Jesus whom you are about to meet. And how do you live your Christian life? Well, you just keep praying through the name of Jesus Christ. Asking, do I need to pray, is like asking whether I need to talk to my spouse. It's all very well to show someone a marriage certificate and say, I'm married, but it doesn't mean anything if you never meet and if you never speak. It's not a real relationship. And the life of the believer is a life of real relationship with God our Father. Relationship requires you to draw near to someone. That's why we gather together in a congregation of God's people. We draw near to one another and to God through Jesus Christ. We live, however, in a created realm, and it is not possible physically and bodily to draw near to God, for God is spirit. So God has given us prayer as the way in which we can draw near to Him. Hebrews 10:19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we pray. You see, God isn't holding us back. He's not holding us away. He has opened the door and laid out the red carpet for us. If we refuse to draw near to God in prayer, then we are resisting Him. We should repent and confess our sins and our stubbornness and come to the cross for His forgiveness and His welcome. Friends, how many times have I resisted God in that way? I couldn't count them. So many times I've had to humble myself and remind myself that without prayer there is no faith. And there is no life. Prayer is a privilege, and prayer is an absolute necessity. Now, this sermon series we've called The Means of Grace. God's grace, His undeserved, His affection, His love and His forgiveness, the gift of life. God's grace means every gift that He has for you, that in the spiritual realm He holds nothing back from us. But friends, prayer is the means of this grace. And without prayer, we receive none of that. It is the essential expression of our faith. Now, you can stand under a waterfall, just imagine the scene with me, and fill a glass to overflowing, can't you? But if you stand under the same waterfall and hold the glass upside down, you collect nothing. No matter how great the flow of water, you still collect nothing. Prayer is holding the glass upright and collecting the grace of God, for it is the means of grace. So if I was to ask you, how is your walk with Jesus going? It's going to depend on, and your answer will depend on, how your prayers are going. Instinctively, you know that without prayer, you're not walking with Jesus. That's just the reality of it. Life with Jesus is the walk of prayer. Prayer is a phenomenal privilege. Prayer is an absolute necessity. And now I want to talk about the life of prayer. How are your prayers? Now, of course, if you want to make a believer feel guilty, ask them how their prayers are going. But I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. That's actually Satan's work, as I'll talk about in a minute. I do, however, want to get down to the practical business of praying. So here are a few ideas for you. And as I say this, I know that many of you pray regularly and in a way that is absolutely heartfelt, and I praise God and I thank you for your encouragement and for your prayers for this church and more widely. But reflect with me for a minute. What are the things that stop us praying? I said we'd speak about that briefly. Well, Satan's first strategy from stopping us, or strategy to stop us from praying, is that Satan whispers in our ear telling us that we can't pray when we're stuck in our sins. So Satan's name in the Old Testament is the accuser. He accuses us. There was a time before the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the throne of heaven where Satan could accuse God's people before his very throne, but he's been cast down to the earth now and he can no longer do that. But he does whisper in our ears, you're stuck in your sins. God won't listen to your prayers. What does God say to that? Well, for goodness sakes, I know you're stuck in your sins. Why do you think I sent Jesus to die for you? Now is exactly when you need to pray. And anyway, when you can't pray, or you feel you can't pray because of your sin, what should you pray? Well, it's this prayer. Dear God, I feel like I can't pray to you because I'm stuck in sin. That's what the psalmist does. I'm stuck in my sins. God, please help me. Please will you forgive me. Even if in my weakness I keep failing you, and you know God's answer even to that prayer, yes, I will. You see, it doesn't start with us improving so that we can pray to God. Is that the way you came to Christ? Oh God, I'm going to be a better person so that I can somehow deserve Jesus' death on the cross. No! By exactly the same logic, we don't have to be a better person in order to pray for God's help, because Jesus died so that God would hear your prayer even though you are evil and corrupted, just like me. Satan's second strategy to stop us praying is distraction. He'd have us believe we're too busy to pray. We have so much going on in our lives. Really? Is it really about how busy or I am, or is it really about what I think's important? We're going to come to that in a minute in this question of fasting, but which one of my busy things in life do I think is actually more important than my walk with Jesus? You think about all you do day to day to day. Which one of those things that you do is actually more important than your walk with Jesus? So bearing those things in mind, how then should I pray? Well, this is how the saints have done it from time immemorial. We set up a daily scripture reading time, and then we follow that with prayer. And the best thing to do is pray something from the scripture. And it's very simple. And you don't need to spend an hour doing it. You don't even need to spend half an hour doing it. It's not about the length of your prayers. In the passage we read from Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, don't babble on like the pagans do. Just pray a simple prayer, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. You see, it's not about the length of time that we pray. It's about the daily routine of prayer. It's about kind of cleaning the slate each day. And you know, the surprising and wonderful thing that happens when we do that is then we find it much easier to pray during the day. If we've prayed that morning, for example, now you may need to pray at night time. Maybe mornings won't work for you. For me, I pray every morning. I get up, I read a portion of the Bible, and then I pray. I pray about the things that have concerned me. I pray in confession, and I pray for you. And it doesn't need to take forever. It's just about a regular coming before God. It's like a cleansing of the palate if you enjoy your food. Now, David set up on the St. John's website, stjohnscathedral.org.au/Bible. If you'd like some helpers to point you to ways in which to read the Bible, there's a whole bundle of different tools that you can use for that. But let me repeat, it doesn't need to be long, but it should be daily, whenever possible. And finally, I want to suggest that you pray for specific things that you want God to answer. Try God out. I'm not really saying test God, but give God the opportunity to answer specific prayers. A lot of people, and I can't tell you that I do this myself, but possibly I should. A lot of people keep a journal of their prayers. These are the things I prayed about. And then you can go back and say, God, wow, you answered that. Wasn't how I expected it, but you answered it. It's a great thing to do. And it's a great thing to do because when you actually find God has answered a prayer, it turbocharges your prayers. It's really exciting. And God does answer prayers. Now, I know that every sermon should have 3 points. This one's got four. So, point four, the urgency of prayer. How serious are you really about your prayers? Is it just a lazy nod to God who does as he wishes anyway? Or are you grabbing hold of the bottom of Jesus' robe and begging him? And this, my friends, is where fasting comes into the picture. Now, fasting just means the setting aside of food, or we'll talk about in a minute, maybe something else, in order to make prayer your priority. Fasting is an aid to help us to pray, a way of saying we're really serious about our prayer, our requests to God. Now, before I speak more about this, I want to tell you two things that fasting is not. All right? The first thing is, in the Old Testament, fasting was associated with grief, grief over sin, grief over God's judgment. So when the Babylonians came down and knocked Jerusalem over, took the Jews out to Babylon, they fasted regularly in grief. It was a sign where they would tear their robes and pour ashes on their head. That's not New Testament fasting, because Jesus has made it very clear that the grief is over and that the new covenant is a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 2, verse 18, Jesus was asked about fasting and he said, how can you fast when the bridegroom is present? So fasting is not about grief over sin. That's the first thing. And secondly, fasting, and this was in our Matthew reading, fasting must never be an outward show. It's not a religious work to earn something from God or to get the praise of other people. That's not what fasting is. That's hypocrisy. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Do not be like them, Jesus said. It's not a religious work to get credit. However, fasting and sincerity go together. And we see that at various places in the New Testament, where they would fast and pray on important occasions. For instance, if they were sending out a missionary. Fasting says, I'm serious about my praying, so I am prepared to put something else aside in order to pray. Now, in the Bible, fasting was associated generally with not eating. But remember that in those days, there was no such thing as fast food. All right? There wasn't even Weet-Bix. All right? You couldn't get your food quickly. So fasting meant a lot of additional time that you could spend praying instead of preparing the food. It also meant denying yourself something. So keep those two things in mind. Time and denying something else to show the significance of what you're doing, being prepared to do that. So for us, I want to suggest to you that fasting could be denying ourselves a meal, but it could also be denying ourselves something else. Now, the Apostle Paul tells married couples in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another, he's talking about the sexual relationship here, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Right? The one thing that married couples can set aside sex for is to pray. So, for example, leaving aside the sex illustration, would you be sufficiently serious about prayer to give yourself an evening off Netflix or Apple View or whatever it is you watch? Would you deny yourself an hour of gaming if you're a gamer, or a trip to the gym if you're a gym junkie, or an evening out if that's what you enjoy doing? You see, the idea of fasting brings us face to face with this question: what priority do I really give to prayer? Or to a specific prayer? And the point of fasting was to say, well, actually, my prayers are even more important than the very basic necessity of food. Man does not live by bread alone, said Jesus. So what would you be prepared to set aside in order to pray? And I might add that if you have an eating disorder, if that is an issue that you have, you absolutely should choose something other than food for your fasting. Please hear that carefully. But I want to push this one step further, because the scriptures do as well. Would you be prepared, would we be prepared to give up a particular sin in order that we could pray better? Because sin makes prayer difficult, doesn't it? Isaiah 58:6, this is the fast that I choose, says the Lord, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him? James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of a particular sin which is blocking your prayers? And would you give it up in order that God would hear your prayers? How serious are you really about praying? That's the question that's raised by this matter of fasting. Now, I have a very particular application of this sermon that I want to bring to you now. This matter of prayer and fasting. In fact, I'm going to ask you, will you please fast and pray for a very particular reason? Whether it's food or Netflix or a particular sin, that's not my issue. That's between you and God. But will you fast and pray with all earnestness about this particular matter? You are aware that your parish council has been pursuing a proposal for the development of the St. John's properties. We've been at this for 6 years. 6 very long years for the parish council. Why? For the sake of the gospel for generations to come. Now, sure, we can preach the gospel. We can evangelize our friends in an old church building or without a church building. The kingdom of God is not about buildings. But suitable church buildings make it far easier to grow a church. And in the end, the church becomes the church, eternal, the kingdom of heaven. The impact of the money which we have been giving along with other churches for those churches that you saw in the video a few minutes ago has been enormous. Those new church buildings have been put to great use as people see the building and they come. Now, right now, we are waiting for decisions by the state government which are completely out of our hands. But I want to say to you, they're not out of God's hands. First, we're waiting for their agreement to our planning proposal for the property as a whole. It should have been finished, except that the Department of Planning changed the rules on us. And so we're back in front of them again. And they are reviewing that planning proposal as we speak. And secondly, we are waiting for their decision on a grant that we have applied for, which comes from the New South Wales government, to build a part of that development. It would be on the south side of the property, adjacent to the railway, where our education centre now stands. We've gone to a great deal of trouble to put all this forward. Those decisions, we have been assured, are going to be made by the end of this year. Brothers and sisters, if God in his kindness were to enable us to win that grant, we could build the facilities to enable ministry and mission and growth for decades to come. By 2036, it's just 14 years away, the Parramatta CBD, not the LGA, the CBD, will have almost 100,000 dwellings. That's something around 200,000 people who will be within walking distance of our church. If 1% came to church with us, that would be 2,000 people. And you can see it happening all around us. That's not to mention those who will come here to work and shop and do all the other things that they do in Parramatta, which is an immense hub for a huge area. And now is the time to act, to catch this wave. I am lost for words as I attempt to explain the urgency of the prayer that is needed. We have 3 months where these decisions are going to be made. Let me tell you what the grant would enable us to build. Youth facilities, including an indoor basketball court. Our youth don't fit in the RJ room. If you go over there and look during the 9:30 service, not during the 9:30 service, immediately after the 9:30 service, they're just cramped in there. There's no room for games or anything. Children's facilities, including a soft play area and space for parents to watch and have a coffee while they can see their kids in the soft play. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But, you know, that's a way that we could open up the facilities to people from Parramatta right through the week, so that they actually come into our property during the week. They know it. Dedicated ESL facilities, English as a second language, a hub for Anglicare counselling and advisory services, so that they can help people all the way through the week. A 100, a 200 and a 300 seat auditorium. Music and recording studios, so that our musicians can have a space to practice and record. And friends, a refurbishment of this building that you're in now, including air conditioning and lighting and seating and toilets, just to name a few things, so that we can actually use this cathedral in a myriad of new ways and at different times. This is far beyond the capacity of St. John's to provide. But it is what we need as a future home for ministry and mission, and it will provide for our city to be transformed by the hope of the risen Christ for generations to come. And I just want to ask you, do you want this to happen? How much do you want this to happen? will you fast and pray over the next 10 weeks? Because God knows our hearts and whether we're serious about this mission that he has given to us. What are you prepared to give up to make this a priority in your prayers? God answers prayer. It is a means of God's grace that he has given to us. Will you pray with me? Please bow your heads. Our Father in heaven, thank you that through Jesus Christ you hear our prayers. Today we pray for our city, both today and for the generations to come. We pray for the some 200,000 people who will be living within walking distance of this building, and yet who will perish without Jesus Christ. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy on the old and the young, on the students in the schools, and the thousands who will work here and are working here, on the families, on the singles who come for work, on those who migrate to our city, and on those who attend university here. Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might find life and that many would live, please provide all that we need to develop this property and grow your church. Please overrule in every decision, both our decisions and those who have authority over us in these matters. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.